Father, we rejoice and we come before you and we humble ourselves that we might come to know you more, more clear in a deeper manner as we listen to Jaco's prepared teaching. We pray that it will quicken us in our thoughts and our manners as to the truth of your word. We're thankful for that and how you love us and how you are preparing for what is coming in the future. Forgive us of our sins, Father, as we forgive those who sin against us. And so we're grateful and we honor and praise you. In the name of our one and only Savior, Yeshua. Amen.
Everybody, thank you for coming. I'm just going to play the audio. You know the drill. We'll listen to a slide. If there's any comments after the slide, your comments.
Is it Alicia?
Yeah, Alicia.
No, there's nobody online now. I don't know if we need, I have to make excuse for the people that left. What I can say is we take the feast very serious. Bible says you will keep the feast where he put his name. Through scripture, you found, you will find evidence. He put his name on the city of Jerusalem. But you will read about that during the story of Solomon and the dedication of the temple. Also, Yahweh mentions it a few times in the Kings, during the Kings. And we cannot teach anything different from that, what the Bible says. Right. If people disagree, you're welcome to disagree.
Yeah.
But we are a ministry. We need to teach what the Bible says. If we are wrong, bring your scriptures, present your case, we will look at it, and if we are wrong, we will apologize, and we will change what we teach. But so far, nobody can bring to us any scripture that shows that Jerusalem is defiled, and we're not allowed to go there until Messiah comes back. Michael.
Did you say you're not sure if you want to tell her why they're not coming back?
Yes.
Let me help you make that decision. Yes, they need to know. Everybody eventually needs to know that if they're, and it needs to be stated that she very aggressively disagreed with going to Jerusalem for the feast.
You mean Linda? Yes.
We think that's
a good word is vehement.
What did I say?
Oh
no, no, I just that's what but, I
aggressive.
Aggressive, which is
vehement.
Combative.
Well, she's been combative about everything since
day one
here. Go ahead.
Well
but also that it was them that made the decision they weren't gonna be involved with us any longer.
We allow people to join our studies that does not agree with that, but they are not allowed to cause any contention unless they can bring their scripture.
Right.
Well, yes.
Alicia was
going to
be here.
Yes, we know Alicia, but it's early in the morning in the States, so.
But she gets up at 5:30, so she can join us at 6:30.
Oh, she didn't
well,
log in here.
Maybe you want
yeah, her, let me do that.
Go, you might do,
yeah.
Okay, then we can get started.
Welcome to the Tabernacle of David Restored. Please enjoy this teaching by Jaco van der Merwe. I hope that you enjoy this teaching.
Let's begin with lesson 3 of our study. Jeremiah study, History of the Kings, part 1, lesson 3. 2 Kings chapter 16 and 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Presented by Jaco van der Merwe, the Tabernacle of David Restored in Edom. Matthew 23 verse 8 to 10. But you must not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, Christ, and you are all brothers. And call no one your father on the earth, for one is your father in heaven. Nor be called teachers, for one is your teacher, even Christ. 2 Timothy 3 verse 13 to 17. But evil men and seducers will go forward to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from who you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfected, throughout furnished to every good work. Colossians 2, verse 8 to 12. Beware lest anybody deceive you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom you also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in whom also you were raised through the faith of the working of God, raising him from the dead.
I'm going to repeat this in every teaching. I think it's a nice summation of what we believe and stand by. And one of the things we are really aware of is deception of religion, both Christianity and Judaism, all forms of Judaism.
Last week we went through the kings Uzziah, also called Azariah, Zechariah, Shalom, Menahem, Pekahiah, Pekah, Jotham, and Ahaz. King Uzziah reigned in Jerusalem from the 27th year of King Jeroboam of Israel. He took the throne at the age of 16 and ruled for 52 years. He did right in the sight of Yahweh, but the temples of the idols were not removed from the land of Judea. He walked with Yahweh and became a strong military king, but his heart became arrogant with pride, and he went into the temple of Yahweh and insisted on burning incense at the altar of incense. Yahweh struck him with leprosy in the forehead, and he had to separate himself from his people. His son Jotham became the head of the king's house and judged the people until the death of King Uzziah. King Jotham of Judah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he ruled for 16 years. He himself walked right with Yahweh, but the people of Judea still acted corruptly. King Jotham fortified Jerusalem and defeated the Ammonites, who paid tribute to him for 3 years. Jotham was a mighty king because he prepared his way before Yahweh his Elohim. The people still walked corruptly because the idol temples and high places was never removed. The prophet Micah started to prophesy during the times of King Jotham, and he continued to do so during the times of King Ahaz and King Hezekiah of Judah. Micah 1 verse 1 read, "The word of Jehovah that came to Micah the Moreshethite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." The corruption of the people started a long time ago with King Omri of Israel in the northern tribes. Let's go back to the times of King Jeroboam the First and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. During the time of King Solomon, the people built high places and worshipped idols all over Israel. So the kingdom of Israel was divided into two houses, the southern house of Judah and the northern house of the tribes of Israel. During the time of King Abijan of Judah, the house of Rehoboam and Jeroboam made war against each other, and for the sake of David, Yahweh had Abijam defeat the armies of Israel. So to establish King Asa, the son of Abijam, the son of Rehoboam, on the throne of Judah. King Asa was a righteous king over the house of Judah, but he did not take away the high places of idol worship in the land of Judah. These high places were established during the time that King Solomon was in his old age. During the second year of King Asa, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam the First, took the throne in Ephraim. Because of the sins of his father Jeroboam, Yahweh made a promise to end his line as king in Israel, and Nadab was killed by Baasha, who became king in Israel. Baasha walked evil towards Yahweh, and so did his son Elah, who ruled for only 2 years, when he was killed by his military commander Zimri. But when Zimri saw that he could not prevail against Omri, he burned down the king's house with himself in it and died. The land was divided between Omri and Tibni, but Omri was stronger. When Tibni died, Omri became king.
So he went, he burned down the king's palace and he got in there when the fire was going on?
Basically, he was in the king's house and he burned the king's house down with him in it.
Oh, that's kind of a weird way of dying.
He probably didn't want to give the king's house to Omri.
Omri was coming after him. Mm-hmm. So better to commit suicide than fall into someone else's hands and be tortured for hours or days or you know, the things that they used to, well, even today, the things they do are pretty nasty in torture.
Yeah.
We don't have much about what happened. Unfortunately, the books that Chronicles and Kings mention is lost to us. But we know that the kings of Israel was wicked kings. And they probably went after Zimri because he was a wicked king against the people. So they would have given him a hard time. Okay.
I'm sorry. I'm just wondering, it seemed like many of the kings did not destroy the high places, but they destroyed all the other things that seemed to be evil. Why wouldn't they want to destroy the high places when God said to? What do you think?
I guess you would have to ask them or ask the Lord if those people are not in the kingdom.
Great.
Probably because I'm...
No, I just finished.
Okay. My guess would be that because they had made such drastic changes, bringing back the temple services all the time and bringing back the priesthoods and all of that, that they were afraid for their popularity with the people.
That's the way it is today.
Yeah, it's political. That's what I'm saying. Yeah.
So not only that, you were probably afraid that they were going to kill them because this was very popular. It's kind of like in today's vernacular, they would have gone to the bars and the stuff like that. And you destroy the bars and stuff, then you got a lot of people angry because now they have nowhere to socialize and get drunk. So basically, it's the same thing there. It's like you take away their fun. What else are they going to do? It tortures them.
I have a suggestion. The thing is, with the high places, they can go and keep their feasts at their high places. Now, we know what happens when you tell the people you need to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast.
Right. Yes.
We do, don't we?
Yeah.
We're not popular.
Exactly. Yeah, it's not popular.
Remember, the golden calf worship was a copy of the Levitical worship. The Levitical system, they made a copy of that, except now they had their own place of worship. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. But it was pretty much the same concept. So again, if they tell the people, no, break down the high places, come to Samaria for your feast, same type of resistance. So it's easier for a king just to leave it there.
Yeah. There is one king that did it all, did away with everything, even the horses that carried the evil stuff, and did away with the house, the high places in the cities of Samaria, and that's that King Josiah.
Yes, well, before King Josiah, there was another guy that did it. That's King Hezekiah.
No, it's Josiah. I have a scripture about
it. I know.
Yeah.
But before King Josiah, Hezekiah was born. He's the great-grandfather of Josiah. He was the first king to take away all the high places and bring back the feasts.
Josiah, right?
No, Hezekiah.
But it does say that, if I could read it, I thought I had it right here. Okay, this is 2 Kings, chapter 23, and it's talking about Hosea, or however you pronounce his name. And before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord, Yahweh, with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his might, according to all the laws of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. So
you know
that's
why
I was real adamant that he did do it all like he's supposed to.
Do you know why Hezekiah was not, it didn't say Josiah and Hezekiah were the same kind of kings?
I'm just reading that part.
Hezekiah did what Josiah did, but Hezekiah did something that Josiah did not.
Okay.
He took the Babylonians into the temple and he said, hey, look at this. Look at all that I have.
That's what God didn't like.
So you don't get to take the enemy into Yahweh. First of all, you don't go there.
Yeah.
Even if you're king.
Yeah.
And there's times that the Holy Spirit wasn't in there in the glory cloud deadliness. Yeah. If you could just walk in there, right? He didn't die. These guys didn't die. Second time around.
Well, I guess that case can be made, but that's not part of, I don't want to get into that discussion because we have to get back to this, but you're probably right. But that's why Hezekiah doesn't save those wonderful flowery things about Hezekiah and Josiah, because Hezekiah tore down the high places.
Okay. But he didn't obey as much as this other guy. This guy did obey all of this before and after. There was no one like him.
Mm-hmm,
that's
right.
What I'm going.
Right.
Josiah was the last righteous king of Judah.
Right. And Josiah did not take the enemies into the temple and show them.
He did something else that was stupid.
Yes, he did.
The high places that were built over all Israel were not removed, and all of Israel, both houses, were involved with idolatry. The northern tribes were also walking in the sins of Jeroboam, meaning that they had their own priesthood and did golden calf worship. But now, with King Omri as king, something new happened regarding idolatry in the kingly circle of the rulers of Israel. He got involved with Baal worship, and his son was Ahab, who married Jezebel, who was a priestess of Baal. In 1 Kings chapter 16 from verse 30 we read the following: And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of Jehovah above all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he also took Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, for a wife. And he went and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. And Ahab did more to provoke Yahweh, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him.
Ethbaal, I don't know why I didn't translate it. Basically, it's the Baal.
It's basically what?
The Baal. Translated to the.
Yeah.
I also believe that Baal is a generic name that the Bible uses for the gods of the Babylonians.
The pagan gods?
Not just any pagan gods, a specific group of pagan gods, back to Ashtaroth and Nimrod.
Okay.
And basically it goes back to the Egyptian mystery religions.
So now we had the kingly house involved directly with Baal worship. This was the time that Elijah the prophet walked in the land of Israel and killed the prophets of Baal. This abomination of Baal worship continued to the southern house when Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, married Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Yahweh raised up Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, who was not the same as the king Jehoshaphat whose son married Athaliah, to bring an end to Ahab and Jezebel, and even Jehoram, the wicked king of Judah, as well as his son Ahaziah, heir to the throne of Judah. After Jehu made an end to both kings of Israel and their princes, he himself became king over Ephraim. In the house of Judah, when Athaliah heard that her husband and son was dead, she killed every one that could challenge her as queen of Judah, except Josh, her grandson, the son of Ahaziah, who was kept safe by the priests of Yahweh and hidden in the temple. In 2 Kings chapter 11 from verse 1 we read the following. And Athaliah was the mother of Ahaziah, and when she saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed of the kingdom. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, sister of Ahaziah, took Josh, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were killed. And they hid him from Athaliah in the bedroom, him and his nurse, so that he was not killed. And he was hidden with her in the house of Jehovah 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land.
I'm streaming as the server fell down to red. Give it a moment. In the meantime, this is a great significant happening in all Israel. What happened now is he started, Baal worship started in the north, and then it spilled over to the south. And now we have both kingdoms walking in Baal worship. Yes.
So you were talking about, where it talks about Josiah being the best of kings. Was it Josiah you were reading? In 2 Kings 18, verse 5, talking about Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And it does say that he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the idol poles and broken pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, and he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So that's Hezekiah, too.
Well, so it said the same thing with both of them.
Yes, but
so what is that? What does that mean?
Whoever wrote that part of Kings really liked Hezekiah.
No,
and
I liked him too, but I liked Hosea.
But Hezekiah did defile the temple.
Yeah.
How old was this kid when he started? 7?
He was 6.
Or
Josiah was 6 years old.
Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign 25 years old, was he, began to reign.
Notice
the numbers. And then pay attention to the numbers to everything.
All the wicked kings of the house of Israel, Athaliah killed all the wicked line of the house of Judah.
So when he was found, or he was hidden for 6 years, but he didn't take reign maybe until he was 7.
We'll carry on with the reading now, and then let's see what happens.
Athaliah, just like Jezebel, pushed Baal worship. What does this mean? And why does Yahweh despise this more than the other idolatries that was practiced in Israel? The house of Ephraim always walked in the golden calf worship from their beginning to their end, but Omri and Ahab became a parable of wickedness in Scripture, together with Ahaz, of whom we will learn more a little bit later in this study. Between the chapters of Numbers 22 and 24, we learn about Balak that approached Balaam to curse the Israelites. Balak represented the nations of the Midianites and Moabites, who feared the Israelites and wanted to defeat them in battle. In Numbers 22 verse 41 we read the following. And it happened on the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, so that from there he might see the edge of the people.
We tend to miss that Balak was assisting with Baal worship, Baal worship. I always just skip over it, and I never make the connection, but the Midianites and the Moabites was Baal followers. And again, as I will show it now, but it's all connected to Baal Peor.
That's Baal's fault.
So there's mixed worship.
Not just mixed worship, this is all worship.
Okay.
There are different ways that people worship Baal, and so they use different words. But again, Yaakov's right that it's all pertaining back to Baal.
This was our first encounter in Scripture with a nation that worshipped Baal. The Baal worshippers approached a diviner to place a curse on the people of Israel, the people of Yahweh. Balaam could not do this, since Yahweh protected them, so he gave advice for the worshippers of Baal for their daughters to fornicate with the sons of Israel. By doing this, the Israelites will become a curse unto themselves, and Yahweh's blessing would not be upon them. Baal worship involves fornication and adultery. Burning incense and worshipping of the dead, serving other gods which had nothing to do with the worship of Yahweh. It involved a priest system in which anyone can become a part of, taking part in divination and witchcraft. Everything forbidden in the Torah. It even went as far as child sacrifice.
That's what we call Molech, but that still points back to Baal.
The thing is, even the golden calf worship still pointed to Yahweh in some sense, but Baal worship is totally a different God. I mean, we get mercy and grace since forever, but when you start to worship another God,
then
that's over. That's a broken covenant.
Oh.
Yes.
Okay. I'm seeing the pieces fit together. Now, when did Baal worship start? And how was that? So it was promoted by one of the kings that really got it started.
Anybody, can you answer?
Well, Baal worship started in Babylon.
Egypt.
With
Babylon.
With
yes.
Nimrod. Semiramis and yes. So forth.
Okay.
I mean, it's old.
Then maybe defining my question more motive in a way that of what we're.
Baal means husband. So it's a general.
So it's like,
it's a general term for all the ways that people worship demons. You're joining yourself to them as you're his bride and
is
he's
Baal
your husband.
Also translated as Lord?
Yes.
Okay. I remember that.
Yeah.
But they erected, because it's what she read, that he knocked down the poles and all that. So over time it's growing and they're erecting things for the worship. I guess that's. You follow what I'm trying to get in my head?
I think so.
You're talking about the Asherah pole.
Yeah, but I understand it comes from Babylon, but so there had to be some point where it was catching on more and more, and people started flowing into that.
And then after that, they thought it was okay because the father did it and the grandfather did it. Like we have in Christianity.
Yeah, I was getting ready to say the same thing.
And I'm wondering if some of the Baal was in Christianity and we didn't ever know that. Is that right?
That should be right.
What I've been concentrating on, it just struck me that Moloch is actually, it's Mem, Lamed, Kaf, Malek, Melek, Moloch.
Means king.
Huh.
Play on words is because of languages. We had many languages, Semitic languages, in Babylon, Samaria. Especially Samaria is basically where the original tribes came from. What happened is during the time of King Nimrod, when Nimrod died, Nimrod equated himself to the sun. Yes, Kimberly.
In Genesis 36:38. We read about Baal Hanan. Baal Hanan has the word Baal attached to it. And in Genesis 36 is where we have the sons of Esau. Oh, come on, my computer. The sons of Esau that became kings even before there was a king in Israel. Reigned in the land of Edom. So this was going back all the way into Jacob's time that they were associating people with Baal. And this is before Egypt. Egypt had not risen as a power at this time. It was still Babylon, the first Babylon. There are three Babylons. The original Nimrod Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, and the coming mystery Babylon.
So I fled out of Babylon, and that region where he lived was under the Babylonians. And we can read in the book of Jasher everything that happened in the time of Nimrod. Nimrod died when Esau killed him. Now Nimrod promoted a new religion, a world religion. Actually, he promoted it not as much as his wife. His wife's name was Astaroth. And we know they call it Astaroth Poles. So what happened when Nimrod died, when Nazi had a problem because Nimrod's supposed to be God, and then somebody came and killed him.
Then
she had a serious problem. So she created a lie to tell him, no, he reincarnated, he is the son. And then
the people
worship the sun. And what happened is she became pregnant and she told the people that she became pregnant by the sun.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
And this is after his death.
Yes, after his death. So then she conceived the son and she named it Tammuz. And the story of Tammuz is, we call it the proto-gospel. It's the original gospels written since the foundation of the earth.
Yeah.
Now, what she did, and I believe Satan was whispering in her ear, she created an equal story that sounds like the story of Yeshua. So, Tammuz was born, except now she said it's a reincarnation of his father, the sun god.
That's right. They really thought he was.
Then when he grew up, she married him. And they had the incest relationship. But together with that, Nimrod's body was missing. It was scattered to the four corners. So she tried to get all Nimrod's body pieces back, but she couldn't get his reproductive organ.
Now, who killed him?
Esau
killed him.
And he cut him into pieces, correct?
No, he just cut his...
Okay.
But he was scattered all over the place.
That's what the legend says. I did not do a direct study. It's a hearsay.
On what?
On Nimrod's story.
It's in the book of Jasher.
Yeah.
And it helped me
when I read Jasher. It's just been so long ago, but it helped me to understand a lot what you're saying. Yeah.
Now, that is the origins of Baal worship. Baal worship, sun god worship. Moloch, we know today, his name got changed into different names. Astaroth is also called Isis. There's another name for Astaroth in the Bible. I forgot.
Here in the translations, it always says Asherah. Asherah means 10 in Arabic.
That's right. 10.
Yeah. I wonder if she's. I think she is represented by the totem pole, the Asherah, the 10.
It actually represents Nimrod's reproductive organ, which he could never find.
Oh, thin faces, that's weird.
This is yuck, yuck, yuck.
Well, and you have the Washington Monument.
Or how could they get that so secret from all the people?
It's really easy. They made Christianity a state religion and killed everybody that doesn't follow it. They removed God's name from the Bible.
Through the Catholic Church. Yep.
In the Catholic Church. Okay.
They have all these what do you call it? Idols in the church. Bizarre, I mean, lots of them still.
They got the same thing in Dome Blank. The same thing as the Washington Monument. They've got one St. Peter's Port.
Square.
Same. Square. Yeah. Oh, yeah, right in the dead center.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yes, and if you look at it from the air, there's
it's
more
a,
to it.
It's
yeah.
a tooth, and
well,
you,
it's a serpent.
I got the whole package.
Yeah.
It is.
Basilica means serpent.
So Judaism and Christianity are alike in that area.
They are. That's why they're sister. That's why they're sister religions.
Yeah, yeah.
That's why the United States and Israel are sister countries. But I did misspeak just a minute ago. Egypt was becoming a power when Esau's children were being kings. They were coming to be kings. But and Baal became very popular in Egypt at that time. But Baal was before that. The empire that was before Egypt was Babylon. And so I have said, you've heard me say this, that the mystery religions of Babylon that now are in the Kabbalah actually, you know, grew in the hands of the Egyptians.
Mm-hmm.
Nimrod... Babylon, that Babylon, introduced another husband. Now think about this. I just did this Melchizedek teaching, okay? Nimrod took the children of Noah, the descendants of Noah, in a direction away from the husband of Noah. Who is the husband of Noah? Our husband, Yahweh. That's why it's a different husband being worshipped. In Hosea 2:16, it says, in that day, says Yahweh, you shall call me husband and shall be no more Baali, my Baal, Baali, which is Baal means husband. So worshiping another husband, being having another God in general in the scripture is you have another husband.
In Isaiah, I think it's 54, it says Yeshua will be your husband.
Yes.
Well, and that all... To me, that makes common sense. This is exactly what the enemy wants and has structured.
Right.
That the people are doing it and not even really realizing that they're...
Right. The difference between Yahweh being worshipped and Satan being worshipped is Yahweh has one way. Satan has over a million gods. Okay. Any way that you want to go.
He just mimics anything.
Anything you want to go. It's religious worship.
Well, and that's what the Pope has somehow, as of recent, the last couple of years, has made that same kind of statement.
In this world, even the secular people, they don't realize this. Not choosing Yahweh as their one husband, whatever they want, they are actually worshiping Satan. Because that's the Satan's. It's either
or. So it's not.
That's why you have to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the King's Feast. Because he's your best. Go ahead, go to every you want to go. Good, go. Go, because all those cities belong to Satan. So no matter where you go, you're worshiping Satan. And that's what people don't realize
that's
when
right.
they don't go to Jerusalem.
Because this world belongs to him.
That's right.
And because he offered it to Yeshua.
Right.
And there was no controversy.
And Jerusalem not belong to Satan.
Right.
Jerusalem belongs to Yeshua only. And he has allowed the Satan to access the rest of the world to see for 6,000 years.
Look, all kingdom.
Right.
In one moment of time. Exactly what it says. So
yeah.
He saw everything from his moment to the millennium, that moment when he's writing in.
Right.
Of course he wasn't going to, let me get this 2,000 years under my belt first. He was waiting.
And every city in the world has a
obelisk.
Yes, over it, which is Satan, little demons there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I've been told in the Christian church, you be sure and pray wherever you're going to be that who's over this city will not affect your life. See, they had some things right, but they had the main thing wrong. Alisa, what do you think?
I don't know at this time.
Okay. We're glad you're telling the truth.
Well, just, I mean, we tend to think of Baal as a deity. And I guess in a sense, you can say that. It's just that Baal means husband. And so it's kind of a general term for just general worship of other gods.
So it's a system.
It's a system.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, yeah, so that's a good way to put it.
Yeah.
And in that system, there are demons with specific names.
Because when you see Baal, you're thinking an entity, but it's more of a system.
Yes.
And Revelation talks about the beast being a person in a system.
Well, yes, yes.
That's how micro macro works.
And in fact, I've written about that in the past and using the example of Nebuchadnezzar. Because Nebuchadnezzar was both a beast and he governed a beast empire, Babylon. Remember, he became a beast in the field for 10 years.
Oh, yes.
Yes, yes, that's right.
He
was like an animal. And that's our clue that the beast is both one and his empire.
Ten.
And it depends on the context. Like, we're learning now that when we say house of Israel, we have to be careful. Does it mean 12 tribes or 10 tribes? Or even those four tribes in southern tribes.
Yeah.
This is what we're
in the context of what we're reading.
Yes. So you have to read things in context. So when the Bible is talking about a beast, especially Revelation, it's talking about either a man or the man's empire, or called beast, and Satan's beast is a huge beast, and sometimes it's all encompassing the person and the system, and it's the same with Baal.
Ten tribes are lost to the ten.
To the whole thing.
Rabbi, I need you to raise your hands when you speak.
Four stars.
So in other words, we're knowing that you said this Astaroth poles is found all over the world. You also find that the Union State Building of America, same concept, they build it all over the Western world, not world, Western world specifically. So if I pose the question, what will you answer?
Jerusalem.
Wow. Everywhere where you find that Astaroth pole and that white reunion.
Yes.
Oh,
but
okay. Yeah, I was thinking.
Ten crowns, 10 spots. Maybe these poles are out that are permanent. I don't know. They're spucked in.
I'm just now.
Go ahead, Sean.
Because I know maybe a few words in Arabic, not many, but Asherah is 10. And I'm just now getting it, what you said, but it's relating to scripture.
Oh my goodness, the Palestinians are Asherah.
Oh
Jacob.
My goodness. I'm just going
Jacob bizarre
wow.
today.
Or something. And I know it's all true what you're saying. Sorry.
Mystery Babylon is a worldwide system. That's why it's so hard for people to pinpoint, well, where is Mystery Babylon? No, Saudi Arabia and Mecca? No, it's just that until the tribulation comes, we're not going to know what the capital of Mystery Babylon is. Mystery Babylon has been a worldwide system, and it's been learned from the United States and London and The Hague for hundreds of years. But it's coming to where it's going to be located in Jerusalem. Now, when that happens, when the king gets set up over there and economic center bringing in, you know, the import listed in Revelation 18, you know, all
yeah.
that stuff, and souls of men, slaves, and the souls of men.
That's interesting.
Go ahead.
This whole political system happening now to America, because America is currently the strongest financial and military power in the world, and they need to get it to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem cannot rise up while America is there. So the allegiance of the daughter of Babylon need to move to the mother. Basically, what I see.
Yeah, I think that's probably true. And I believe that Jeremiah 50 and 51 talk about them as mother and
yeah.
daughter,
yeah.
whereas in Ezekiel, they're referred to as two sisters.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
I hope we talk about the spirit of Jezebel and the spirit of some of these people. It's here today, right?
We can midrash about it, but it's not in my
not
teaching.
Not now, but okay.
And because my teaching is actually just supposed to be a history lesson,
mm-hmm.
but during the midrash, we come out with all the extra juicy stuff.
I like that attitude.
We have to take note of the divination and witchcraft, which was not permitted by Yahweh. Also, the burning of incense is only for the priest of Yahweh, not for anybody. Where in Baal worship, anybody becoming a priest can do that incense burning. And then in the child sacrifice, it's exactly what Yahweh said, I don't want that. It's listed under an abomination to Yahweh.
You know, it's interesting to me that when I was in the occult, and even when I became a Buddhist, that there were certain things that just never appealed to me. One of them was burning incense. I tried it a few times, and I was like, I don't really even like this stuff.
Catholics do that.
Yes,
right?
Yes. I don't. I just.
I
never. But the thing that I realized is that burning incense is something that you do when you're worshiping another god. And so I think there are little things like that that the Lord used to protect me.
That's an interesting comment, because again, the Catholics, we know, are not worshiping the Father and Yeshua, but they burn incense.
Mm, yes, they do.
All.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't even know.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Huh. Yahweh forbid Israel to mingle with the daughters and sons of the other nations. The reason for this is because Yahweh said, their daughters will cause you to walk after other gods. In Psalm 106, David wrote about it. Reading from verse 28. And they joined themselves to Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead, and provoked him to anger with their doings, and the plague broke in on them. Then Phinehas stood and interceded, and the plague was stayed. And it was counted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. And they angered him at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sake, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations as Jehovah commanded them.
Well, all worship is basically the bottom line of why Yahweh said, you will destroy the nations. Because they walked in worship of Astaroth.
And see, another way that, and this has never been well received, but I think the word Satan means adversary.
Mm-hmm.
I think his name is Baal.
Most probably.
His name is Hezron.
Huh?
His name is Hezron.
Because what?
The evil husband.
Well, the evil.
His name is Hezron.
Yes.
He's probably got some long angel names like Aiden or something.
Yeah. Well,
it gets back to the bottom line premise. Because he is in the process.
But that's really interesting about the 10, the number 10, being Asher, and how it, what it means. No wonder we didn't like Area 10.
Yeah, and I think, you know, just like the Lord has many names or attributes, mm-hmm. you know, we call him El Shaddai and Elohim and Yahweh Yireh and so forth, and Yahweh. He has, like, what, 400 and some different
characteristics,
titles, attributes, names, and so forth. I think that Satan has the same thing.
Well, and so my perception is Satan was probably the greatest created being. And so his whole premise of what we're dealing with now was that he was going to raise himself above the fall and have his own kingdom and all of that. So, yeah, it's a system. Even though, and surely we all thought of it in this fashion, he knows he's defeated, but there's something somehow that he thinks that he can actually overcome.
Mm-hmm.
Because why would a being like him continue to pursue this? And that's what I've not yet learned completely. I've heard something, but that he continues to pursue it because he thinks somehow, some way,
he's going to succeed. Yes.
And the first was that he was killing Yeshua.
And you know, in Mormonism, they believe that Yeshua and Satan are twins. They believe that they're twin brothers.
They believe in
Mormons. The problem with that is that Yeshua is not created. Yeshua has always been with the Father, even though he's the Father's son. Satan is created. But Satan wants to take not only Yeshua's place, he wants to take the Father's place.
Correct.
He wants it all.
And, you know, it'd be interesting to get a better comprehension on how does that thinking evolve in a setting like the heavens.
But, you know, the interesting thing is, if you want to defeat Satan, what you do is you double down on your behavior and your obedience
to
Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's already defeating him. He can't come against that. And that's what gives you your authority over Satan.
Right.
Because when you are in line with the Father and the Son, now you have all of their power and now you can command.
Well, and what comes to my mind is likening it to Eden. Okay. Adam was created and put into Eden, which means fenced off area. Okay, so they were put out of that, yet the Torah is then our fenced-off area.
Oh, that's good.
You get it? We are, as we are obedient to that, we are fenced off with the Father, and we have that protection as if likened-wise to being in Eden, like Adam was, because we are the successors in that.
Very good.
That's awesome.
It's getting better and better now.
Well, you know, yeah, I get these little things like that that just come in my head sometimes. And it's like, you know, it's the Father through His Spirit enlightening me on that. But haven't you ever, where'd that come from? It's like, oh, I see the truth in that.
Well, flocks are fenced off. You fence off a flock.
Well, and Yeshua is the gate.
Right.
He's
right, exactly.
It's all made, and
right.
You have the opening for the gate, and does not the shepherd lay down?
It's not.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, are we ready to go on?
Yes. I have a comment.
Okay.
Yes.
Oh.
Whenever we get into, I'm just using some examples, oppression, depression, fear, anything, well, of course, it's not of God and Yeshua. But I tell people, I say, why are you putting yourself to help Satan, who's already been beaten and a loser, but you're helping him to put you in a position, a situation that you don't need to be in? And it's like a wake-up call to them. So I tell them that all the time. Why are you helping Satan? I said, don't let him steal your joy. He'll beat your brains out. I said, why are you helping him? He's a loser. That's it.
I just have one other comment. Was it part of the reason that the Father said to kill them has to do with their ancestry and their DNA, that who they are?
Ask that again, because I didn't quite understand.
Okay.
About their DNA?
That they filtered down through what happened in Genesis 6 as far as the breeding between the angels and the women. And some of these nations are a result of that, and that's why they've been designated for total destruction. You know, women, children, all of that.
Well, all the Nephilim, all the half-breeds were killed in the flood.
Well, and it also says...
Let me finish. Their bodies died in the flood. But their spirits lived on. The only way to kill those people is in the lake of fire. That's why the Lord made the lake of fire. It's for those who have
eternity.
It's for those who have immortality, who are unrighteous.
Yeah.
Like those who will be taking the mark of the beast, who will get immortality from the mark of the beast. That's the promise. So they're going to become an immortal, they think. And so they have to be thrown into the lake of fire. So when you read about the Anunnaki later on, what you have is, and we've discussed different ways that this can happen in here. In the occult, I learned about something called walk-ins, where somebody wanted to commit suicide, and they would invite or allow to come a demon spirit, one of those Nephilim spirits, to come in and inhabit their body.
Mm-hmm.
Now this person becomes a Nephilim. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Another thing is these demons can take on enough physical form to become like an incubus or a succubus. The spirits that seduce men and women. And they take over men and women in that way as well. And so there are various ways that they have managed to come back. But physically they were all killed in the flood.
Yeah,
and Noah's family did not have
Nephilim
in them.
Because it stated that they had the purity of their generation.
Well,
Noah
had purity in his generations.
Yeah.
But we
not.
Had Noah's wife, and we had the wives of the three sons.
Because in Genesis 6, it says, okay, then, but it also makes a statement, and later.
Right.
Yes.
Yes. But so, however.
So, they, anyway, that was some of my perception, understanding that was why they were killed. Or in totality, women, men, women, children.
Yes, because there was nothing, there was only those eight were left. And we know that the wives were not, did not have Nephilim DNA because the Lord was saving the family, just like he's going to save us in this time. And he's going to require us to be righteous. Therefore, they have had to be righteous too. And a Nephilim cannot be righteous.
I just wanted to add one more thing on here so that there's no confusion. The Nephilim is not a son of God. So no. Genesis, the sons of God created Nephilim. So there are some kind of angelic Elohimic beings that can reproduce. And everything that died was their kids. Those guys didn't get killed in the flood.
Right.
I am strongly convinced they have technology. They somehow got away and came back. And those original sons of God that created Nephilim, sometime in the 1900s, around 1948 with the Roswell incident, and it may go back as far as trying to reestablish the temple through Freemasonry in the 1850s, there was a program where these guys revealed themselves to humans again to help get Judaism in the direction it's going now with Freemasonry, to get the UFO phenomenon going, stuff from Kabbalah, it linked to alien and stuff, and then get Mystery Babylon above the ground. It's part of their control mechanism, and that they have, for at least, I don't know, maybe less than 100 years, been making a new breed, a new batch, a new, same thing like the Flood, whereas it's, I mean, they're limited, but there's physical evidence, but that's the problem that we have with everything controlling the secret operations, a lot of stuff that pops up in the occult because nobody admits to that that's actually a creation. And I personally think Jeffrey Epstein was part of that program. They were using part of his DNA, but there's some anecdotal evidence I could mention, but we've already talked about it before. But I'm pretty sure they're doing it again, and we're going to see those things soon.
You mentioned a very good point. We have to make the distinction between those sons of gods, those angels, that, and this was for him, so he's walking away, he goes to Seattle, so I'll wait.
Get it.
But were mixed among the nations and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare to them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was defiled with blood. And they were defiled in their works, and went lusting in their doings. For completeness, let's go to the New Testament writings. The mixing with Baal became a proverb, and both Peter and Jude mentioned it.
Can we stop there and let them stop talking?
Yes. The fact that Baal is again quoted in the New Testament adds how serious this Baal thing was.
Yes. Yes, because they were doing that worship of Baal, the Jews were. That we know that by we know that because when the reason why Yeshua said eat my flesh and drink my blood and they didn't explode into any all they did was say, well, how can we do that, right? But they didn't go like, what? No, because they were already accustomed to worshiping Baal, and part of that worship is eating the flesh of the animal and drinking the animal's blood. And he was saying, no, it's my flesh. I came here, my flesh being here and my blood being shed is what's going to save you, not that.
That gives more light. Well.
Okay, go ahead.
Peter wrote about this with the concept of the practices of Baal present within the peoples of that time. Reading from 2 Peter 2 from verse 12. But these, as unreasoning natural brute animals having been born from captured and corruption, speak evil of things that they do not understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. Being about to receive the wages of unrighteousness, deeming indulgence as pleasure in the daytime, and revealing in spots and blemishes, feasting along with you in their deceits. Having eyes full of adultery and never ceasing from sin, alluring unstable souls, having a heart exercised with covetousness, they are cursed children who forsake the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but had reproof of his law-breaking. A dumb ass speaking in a man's voice held back the madness of the prophet.
Wow.
Unseasoning natural brute animals having been born from capture and corruption. I mean, that's so poetic. And yet, if you'd say that to an average Christian,
he's
just down your throat. You cannot say, you cannot talk like that to people.
Right, because they leave. Yes. They don't want to come back. And
because the world is, to them, it's not black and white. Well, it's pretty black and white to me. Like the internal
faces. Because Peter's saying it.
We do not know what we are dealing with when it comes to Yahweh.
Well, no, we really don't know.
I know that. Yeah. I mean,
he's merciful and slow to anger, but we don't want to test how merciful and how slow to anger.
In all of these that went through the desert the first time, they did test his patience.
Just for instance sake, 2 Peter 2 verse 14, they are cursed children. I'm going to show you that cursed children in the book of Jeremiah.
Yes, because that's speaking, they're not, people would say that this is speaking about the Greeks, that, you know, but Peter was talking to the Jews. Peter, it was Paul that went to the Greeks.
Yes.
Peter was witnessing to the Jews.
Yes.
When he says this, he's talking about Jewish practices.
Yes.
Oh,
wow. Oh, really?
They were doing.
Never saw that. I always get scared by the preacher and saying, "This is stop doing these things." I'm like, "What are they? I don't want to do it. I don't understand these words. They're too big."
No, that's why I said when Yeshua said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," what he was saying is, "I am your rightful sacrifice. I'm your divine sacrifice." Because they were already doing Baal stuff. I'll bet you every high priest, forgive me, Father. I will speculate that probably every high priest, before Yeshua was born, from the time of Antiochus, when they started to buy the priesthood, was involved in two sets of religious practices. First, what was going on in the temple, they kept that, you know, as pure and pristine ritually as possible for the people. But I bet they were going off to the high places and other, like the Greek temples and stuff like that, to do other practices.
And if they did it in Yeshua's time, they did it back in the king's time as well.
Well, they thought it was the other way around.
But they thought it was okay.
It's the other way that they did it in the king's time. You know that they did it after coming out of Babylon. And you know that they did it when they got into cahoots with the Greeks and they were buying the priesthood from the Greeks and then from the Romans.
Like Baal worship priests.
Oh. Okay.
It's all connected.
They had prophets that were telling them what Yahweh had to say about what they were doing. So
So he always has a remnant that was doing it, right?
Right. Right. So, yes. Anyway, go ahead.
These are wells without water, clouds driven with a tempest, for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they lure through the lust of the flesh, by unbridled lust, the ones who were escaping from those who lived in error. Promising them liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption. For by whom anyone has been overcome, even to this one he has been enslaved.
19. Okay. 219. That's okay.
Rex got his hand up.
Yes, ma'am.
So this is what's being addressed, what should be addressed today, is that the church said, well, that law is no longer valid anymore. It was nailed to the cross. But by them doing so, they're taking them on themselves being slaves to the flesh because they don't have any moral compass to go by anymore. So that's why you see all the things going on in the church, going on literally in the church and outside the church. God, he always sees what's going on. He's not blinded to all this stuff. They sit there on Sunday morning, and most of us were in that pew at one time or another, and we listened to what the pastor said, and after that we went and had our ham dinner at wherever else we like to eat. We didn't observe the Sabbath. We didn't do any of that stuff because we're at liberty. We can do whatever we want. Yet we brought the curses and condemnation on ourselves because we said we know better than God.
Well, it started with ham.
Well, yeah.
And ended with, it's ending with strange mutations and weird sexualities.
So it starts with one, and then it's like the camel in the tent. It's like, how do you get in a tent? Well, he just nosed in, and then pretty soon his head was in, and then the rest of it was in. So once he starts, and you don't push him out, he's going to come out.
Our Western civilizations was doing great up until they forsaken the Sabbath. Even though they did the wrong day, when they stopped keeping the Sabbath, interesting, we...
Maybe I'll get this in Beast Watch, but I'll tell you guys, the 117th Congress prayer, wow. Congressional prayer, everybody is, they're all going like, well, it ended with amen and a woman. It's like, okay, that's the least of it. They were praying to Brahma. Oh, my.
What? I didn't even get on this.
He prayed to Brahma.
Man, those men, they make great boots. We got that too.
I read that to you here.
So the United States is going to get cut off big time.
I didn't know.
Praying to Brahma. Go ahead.
We want to blame people for problems. We blame Biden. We blame this. We blame that. In reality, it's ourselves that's causing Yahweh to curse us. Then he raises up our enemies against us. Then he takes our enemy and he makes him our king. You had Barack Obama as president. I mean,
I think you're
Barack Obama.
Yeah. Yeah, that was good.
We are bringing this curses onto ourselves.
Yes,
he's allowed it. Okay, you can do it your way. I'll let you handle it all. I'll let you curse yourself.
America is going to Balaam.
Yeah.
And I want to say this, even though I've said it before, that's why deliverance ministries are not so great, because they're Christian. And you can help somebody so much, but if you can do the things that enable the demons to stay around, but nobody talks about there being demons related to actually breaking the Torah, And so these people's understanding, who don't understand the feasts and Shabbat, like how these weird things, they have creatures that maybe they got there from another reason, but that's just when I worked in those deliverance ministries, and I always tell this story. Don't get tattoos because it attracts demons. The Torah says not to do it, period. Now, that would be a natural consequence if you get tattoos that you would pick up unclean spirits or demons, right? Because you're technically sinning according to the Bible. That's a technical sin. Well, you shouldn't do it because you'll get demons, but don't follow the Torah. So don't get the tattoos because of the consequence, but not because of what it actually says, which is illogical because then you're telling me, you know, that's like, you guys follow the cognitive dissonance. Don't drink this bleach because, you know, it's going to kill you, but it's okay if you want to do it because God said he changed his mind about you drinking bleach. So, I mean, just think about it. And I have tattoos. I'm just saying it could be anything in Torah. And then they turned around and said, well, these things over here are sin, you know, because your wife wears pants. It says for men and women to dress differently, but that doesn't mean pants in every case, you know, because you're wearing pants. It's stupid. Anyway, I'm done.
Go ahead, Yaakov.
That's the thing. When we accept yes, when we are in this mess, we are born in this mess.
Yeah.
Then we accept Yeshua as our salvation and Savior. Then he starts to work in our heart. And slowly, we start to turn away from Baal to Yahweh. It's a process. It takes time. And we understand this to be the oil in our lamps from the parable of the 10 virgins. And when you accept him as your Savior, he has mercy on you for your walk. But he expects obedience from you. You need to start to walk in his laws so he can guide you in the right direction. Also, the laws keep you on the right path, and it grows you to become stronger with him and weaker with Baal, or, well, we call it the world.
Right. That's
yes.
Go ahead, Rick.
Back to what you were saying about tattoos. It's not so much that the tattoos are wrong. It's that you have to think about that the people are laying their hands on you and passing what they have from everybody else that they encountered. So they're laying hands on you. And you're accepting that, not you particular, but anybody who gets them, they're subjugating themselves to whatever is on that form, that person, and passing it on to you. It works the same thing with gifts from Yahweh. You can pass gifts on the other people by laying hands on them, according to what the scripture says, but you can also pass demons and everything else from one person to the next. And the person receiving it doesn't even know it half the time.
Right.
Until, because usually, not everyone, but usually they're not 100% up here because they've been drinking or whatever. Oh, this is a good idea. I'm going to do this because my buddy over here did it today. And it didn't hurt him any, but they don't realize that by the laying on of hands, so things are imparted on other people. That's why he says not to do these things, because we don't know what everybody else has been involved in. And the person can say, well, I'm a Christian too, and I give tattoos to people because I think it's cool. But that whole thing about tattoos, he said, don't do it. It's the same thing we're talking about. Go to the feast. Do it. It's plain and simple.
Right.
You know, so.
Yeah, they're both commandments.
Yeah.
Okay, so I wanted to share with the rest of you that something I said when I first came into this room, but most of you were not in here. We've been learning that Paul said, you know, do. He said do, because if you do, the Torah becomes your schoolmaster and you get trained. You just mentioned that. Well, today I was listening to a neuroscientist saying they have made this great discovery in neuroscience. You know, most people, most religious people especially, think that if they change their thoughts, that they can change their behavior. And the scientists have learned that it takes more than that. It actually takes learning to be uncomfortable doing a new thing. You have to do. Because if you will do, it will become automatic, and then you won't have to be trained anymore. You won't have to be uncomfortable with it anymore. It won't have to give you angst anymore, because now you've learned to do it, and then it changes your thoughts. That's what Paul said.
Mm-hmm. You do the Sabbath first.
You do the feast, you eat the kosher food, you obey the laws of clean and unclean, you do all the things the Torah says. You do that, even though it's uncomfortable at first, doesn't feel right, but you believe your God, because that's in his book. That's what he said. And by the way, what happens? After a few cycles, you have to go through the cycles, the annual cycles. You go through those cycles, and then what begins to happen is your endorphins that were were at once pushing against you turn into dopamine, and now you want to do it. That's the scientific explanation for what Paul was saying. Just do.
Well, that's why you
and
can't
be trained.
You can't just stop doing something without putting something in its place. Because if you stop doing that, I'm not going to think about that. You have to then put a positive input. What do I put? What do I retrain those pathways in? You know.
Well, that's why you do another thing than what you
were
are
doing
used
before,
to.
Right?
Yes. So it's all about the doing. Go ahead.
In addition to that, in the same manner, people who sin, like they get caught in doing something that at first they thought was fun or they didn't understand it, and then they get trapped in homosexuality, but then after a while they do it, it becomes natural to them. Sin is learned. Sin is learned by either the parents or the abuser to the person that the target is.
Right.
Just as much Yahweh's principles are learned and passed on to somebody else. If they don't have an example to go by, they're going to keep doing what they've been doing. So we are not being the example. I said this before. Then we are just as bad as those who don't follow Torah in the first place. We're saying we are his children, but if we don't follow what he says to do, then we're not his children.
I was just telling Rick the same thing for me. When I got my ears pierced and stuff, it was because everyone else did. And that's pretty much why everybody else gets it done.
All right, let's go on.
In the book of Jude, we read the following from verse 11. Woe to them, for they went the way of Cain, and gave themselves up to the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are sunken rocks in your love feasts, feasting together with you, feeding themselves without fear, waterless clouds being carried about by winds, fruitless autumn trees having died twice, having been plucked up by the roots, wild waves of the sea foaming up their shames, wandering stars for whom blackness of darkness has been kept forever. And in the book of Revelation we read this. Revelation chapter 2 verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication.
So Jude here tells us that the main corruption of Balaam was the reward. He did it for the money.
Oh.
The wording in the Torah is, I mean, we can sit down and argue about it, but Jude's perspective is that money draw him in, he wanted. How many people are out there that only works for God because of salary, paycheck?
Many.
Something about that. Remember what happened in Joshua after they vanquished their enemies and the 2.5 tribes went back to the east side of the Jordan. They built a large altar, bigger than what anybody would use, and they were getting ready to kill them. He says, no, this is not what you're thinking. But the accusation was this. They reminded him, we have not removed the shame of the Baal of Peor. They're still under that condemnation. They felt it within themselves. So they still felt that, and that's why they confronted the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan. So, and it's still following us around today, because we're still under the same spell. We're still following the same old ways of Balaam. That taught us how to fornicate, how to be corrupted, you know. And this is the same thing that happened back in Noah's days, before the flood.
The son of Korah. Mm-hmm. Son of Korah was that, Moses, you take too much on yourself. Aaron, we are firstborns as well. We need to take part in this. We want to burn it. Where did they get that? Baal worship. I want to make another point here. Maybe you will agree with me, maybe you won't. But Yeshua is a type and shadow of Moses.
Well, let's say it the other way around.
Yes, but remember, Yahweh called Moses, somebody, a prophet like you will come.
And
so Moses was the first one.
No.
Type and antitype.
In Deuteronomy 13, it's the other way. I'm going to make from among your brethren, Moses, a prophet like me to
okay,
him.
So he said like me,
yes.
Like you. Okay.
Yes, and then about three verses down, it says, and Moses, I'm going to raise up a prophet from among your brethren like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and to him he will listen.
Okay, but it doesn't change my comment. Korah wanted to replace Moses. We are taught in the church that we become like Jesus.
Right,
we will
yes.
be like Jesus. That's sort of exactly what Korah said. We will never be Jesus.
No.
We can try to walk like he walked.
He was our example.
But we will never be the one going directly to the Father. That's his job.
That's right.
He is the high priest like Aaron was. So when the sacrifice to the Father goes into the Holy of Holies, Yeshua alone will go into that
That's
Holy
right.
of Holies. We will never go into
That's
the Holy
right.
of Holies. Just a suggestion.
That's
Book of Revelation. I have comments on this, so let's carry on.
The worship of Baal involved practices that is against Torah, with a huge focus on receiving wages for unrighteousness. Teachers who have no understanding and bringing forth words of vanity, being a curse themselves, they bring others to the curse of lawlessness. Peter and Jude wrote to believers in Yeshua HaMashiach and was warning them about those who practice religion. In John chapter 8, Yeshua told the Pharisees of the religious sect of Judaism that they are the descendants of Cain. Here we read that Jude made them equal to the error of Balaam, who practiced for wages, and then he made them equal to Korah, who wanted to serve in the priestly office of Aaron, which was set apart for Levites only. In Revelation, we see that this practices of Baal spilled over into the church of Yeshua our Messiah. Baal worship is all about religious practices and rituals. This is why we need to get out of religion and into the kingdom. If we do not do this, the snares of Baal worship will trap us, and we are likely to be deceived by the coming deception.
So, again, going back to him talking about them being like Korah, that's because they had usurped the priesthood, even in Yeshua's day. So those that say that we should not go to Jerusalem for the feast because Jerusalem is defiled, and of course there's no temple, but just because it was defiled, Yeshua went, and it wasn't even the right priesthood. It was a Korah priesthood, not literally from the line of Korah, but of the kind of people. That's, if you read Israel 365 or any of the other religious publications they put out, that's what they'll tell you. The Jews are called to be priests.
No, they're not.
Wrong answer! No, Levi.
I have a thought. What those who say they're not going to go to Jerusalem or any place that they have to do the feast, they can do it anywhere they choose. Point one is they put themselves under the leadership and under the rabbis, because they're the ones that decreed that in the first place, the Babylonian captivity. The other point I have, they also put themselves in league with Korah and the rebellion. Because I'm not saying that they're in rebellion so much as they're disobedient, but it's the same. They wanted to be the Moses. They wanted to be Aaron. They wanted to be in that place But yet they want to do it their own way, kind of like Rehoboam Jeroboam in that time period. So it's like, it's just a thought. It's like,
that is a good
and to tell you the truth, I am uncomfortable with people that don't love Jerusalem as much as I do. You know, everybody in this room loves Jerusalem. We go to Jerusalem. But I'm uncomfortable being around people who are not...
That say they're against.
Yes.
It's okay if you say, I cannot go with enough money, or right. I don't agree with you. But if they start to accuse you because you go there...
Right.
That's evil.
Right. Or they separate from you because you go there.
Well, I think Christianity in general thinks that Jerusalem is the role.
Yeah. And
they like Israel, but...
And the big deception that keeps that going is that Rome is Mystery Babylon.
Mm-hmm. No, wrong.
I know that's wrong. But they perpetuate that in order to keep the focus on Rome and what Rome is doing. Rome is not going to rise from the ashes at the end. Jerusalem, it's the Lord's city. The Lord never called Rome his city. And all of his punishments and all of his calling to repentance and everything is for his city, Jerusalem. Yes.
Would you like to finish your statement about here we see the Yaakov says the Pharisees are the religious sect of Judaism, but they're the descendants of Cain. Now, we know they are not physically descendants of Cain.
No, spiritually.
Spiritually, it's the same idea. So there's a spectrum thing going on here. But you were talking about the sons of God and Nephilim, the two different categories
before
you left.
I just wanted, just for your benefit, to know that the Nephilim are the offspring of those sons of God that mated with the women. Nephilim are not the sons of God.
Right.
People get that confused.
Okay.
Yeah, and those
dudes
had another batch of kids.
Yeah, they were an entity, and the women were an entity.
You're right.
And that was the men of renown.
Yes, and right. I believe they were the mythical figures.
Absolutely.
Well.
Because, yeah, they...
And these are the things in the underground military bases everywhere, and flying out little tic-tac ships that they keep doing news reports on. Said that in this new bill, in 6 months, they're going to release a bunch of info on those deals as part of the show through.
It just occurred to me that when you accept Yeshua as your husband, as your king, and what have you, it changes your DNA. Possibly... does that have anything to do with what we were saying earlier?
Maybe it preserves
it. Now, I shared this with her, and I don't think anybody else, but it was a two-part video talking about that these tests that they're doing can detect the God gene within our DNA. Yes.
Yeah. She knows about it.
And there's apparently people that have maybe none of it, I'm assuming, and those who have a varying degree of it. So,
we have Yeshua in our bloodstream, it changes your DNA. DNA, it has to. Some way. I don't know.
I'm going to submit that what Brandon said is actually more technically correct.
Okay.
That the Holy Spirit seals us.
Yeah.
Meaning
there you go.
We are protected. Our lives are protected. He's not changing our DNA, but we will get a new body at the resurrection, which then we can say that we have changed DNA.
Okay.
But not until that time.
Then. Well, you know, this new vaccine is supposed to change their DNA.
Yes.
And I thought that was kind of interesting.
I believe it. I believe.
Well, I don't want to say take the vaccine, But I believe that Yahweh will protect his sheep. And if for whatever reason you are forced that you get that vaccine, the Bible says no weapon formed against you shall prosper.
Yep.
That means...
You know what? Jerry said the same thing.
That being said, that's the reason probably why they want all everybody's DNA, so they can test how they can change that God gene.
Yeah.
And they will probably not do it. Probably not happen. So.
But you don't have anything.
Okay,
let's
go on.
So, let's go back to our story with Athaliah. The son of Omri was Ahab, who married Jezebel, a priestess of Baal, and her daughter became the queen of Judah, promoting the worship of Baal throughout the land. With Ahab and Jezebel in Ephraim and Athaliah in Judah, Israel was now under the rule of Baal and not Yahweh. This was the result of Israel breaking the commandment that Israel shall not take wives from the surrounding nations. The curse for breaking the covenant was now in full motion, and the destruction was now sure. Let's read a few of the verses about the result of breaking the covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 28 from verse 15. And it shall be, if you will not listen to the voice of Jehovah your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, and his statutes which I command you today, all these curses shall come on you and overtake you. Verse 20. Jehovah shall send on you cursing, vexation and rebuke in all that you set your hands to do, until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings by which you have forsaken him. Verse 32. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail for them all the day long, and there shall be no more power in your hand. Verse 37. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where Yahweh shall send you. Verse 41. You shall father sons and daughters, but you shall not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. Verse 45. And all these curses shall come on you, and shall pursue you, and overtake you, until you are destroyed, because you did not listen to the voice of Jehovah your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you.
Boy, that 20th chapter tells it all.
There's more in there, but
yeah.
For the purpose of this study at this point, we only need to discuss that few. And just keep in mind, if you have kids and they go and work and you never see them, that's part of this curse.
Was that the one you made me read? When I very first got here, like I think it was my first week, Cheryl's like, she pinned me down, cornered me, got her eyes like this. I need to tell you something. It's for your benefit. You need to read this. Read Deuteronomy 28. You get rid of all these curses out of your life. And I was like, what?
Yeah.
This thing's crazy.
Well, he's telling me all the about demons and stuff and all this. He's just out of the church. And I said, okay, you read this and tomorrow you tell me your opinion of it. Remember that? And he did. He said,
I was
you're
like,
right.
Holy mackerel. What?
When you read this chapter, all the blessings and curses, that's when your mind starts to focus away from blaming people. It's the people's fault and this guy and that guy. You start to look inwards from your walk and Yahweh's people, how they walk. You realize that all this curses is from God and not from the individual people through who it happens.
Can I say one thing? How I learned about Deuteronomy 28 was one day, I was to pick up my son. We have an adopted baby son that was coming to our, I won't go into all of it, but I knew I had to give him a scripture. And it had to be one that he had want to read. So I prayed, and I just opened my Bible. It was Deuteronomy 28. And I started reading it. This is it. So when he came, I said, Paul, I know that you may not want to do this, but I would like for you to read this. I said, you're a speed reader. He has very high IQ and all this. I said, opinion of this chapter. And I said, you can choose to do this or not. But it tells you what you'll get if you do it, you know. So that's how I found out. Yahweh gave that to me, just like that.
It's also something in a spiritual sense we can look at. And again, when you go to a spiritual understanding of scripture, we can have different opinions about it. But this is a picture where Yahweh says, I give those rewards to people that do my commandments, and those who don't, they just don't. It's not just a reward that it gets cursed. But in my opinion, I also believe that if you get your curse on earth while you're alive, you already had your punishment. So when you die and you're before the throne, Yahweh can say, okay, you broke this commandment, you were punished
right here.
But there's no scripture for that, that's just my opinion.
Yeah, could be.
Verse 58, if you will not observe to do all the words of this law that is written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, Jehovah your God, then Jehovah will make your plagues remarkable and the plagues of your seed great and persistent plagues with evil and long-lasting sickness. Verse 64, and Jehovah shall scatter you among all people, from the one end of the earth even to the other, and you shall serve other gods there, which neither your nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. We just learned that Baal worship brought the curse upon the children of Israel, both houses. In the rest of our story, we will see the progression of these curses playing out. For Ahaz walked in the sins of Omri and Ahab. The high places and idol temples were not removed, and Ahaz grew up with it, and when he became king, he went and served Baal, just like the wicked kings of Israel before him. The destruction of Judah, 2 Chronicles chapter 28, reading verse 2 to 5. Judah defeated, for he, King Ahaz, walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for the Baalim. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the nations who Yahweh had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the idol temples, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Therefore Yahweh's Elohim delivered him into the hand of king of Aram, and they struck him, and carried away a great multitude of them captive, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who struck him with a great slaughter. When a king of Israel, Judah or Ephraim, turn away from Yahweh and worship other gods, Yahweh always strengthen Israel's enemies, as it is written in the Torah in Deuteronomy, chapter 28. The previous time Yahweh strengthened Ephraim to attack Judah, Judah was near the brink of destruction. This was when King Amaziah stopped worshipping Yahweh and turned to the gods of the Edomites. King Pekah, who killed Pekahiah, 2 years after he became king, did not walk right according to Yahweh. Under normal circumstances, Yahweh would not allow Israel and Judah to fight against each other, but both houses were now worshipping idols. All of Israel was walking in the curses of the book of the law. The prophecy of the destruction of Israel, all of Israel, was already given by Amos, and Yahweh sent Isaiah to give some more prophecy. Let us have a look. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah sent to King Ahaz. And it happened in the days of Ahaz the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin the king of Syria, and Pekah the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not overcome it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is allied with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the woods are moved by the wind. Then Jehovah said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say to him, Be careful and be quiet, do not fear, nor be timid of heart because of the two tails of these smoking firebrands, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria and Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have plotted against you, saying, Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and break her for ourselves, and set a king in the midst of it, the son of Tabeel. So says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years Ephraim shall be broken, so that it shall not be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Ramaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Under King Ahaz, Judah had no chance against Syria and Israel in battle. The king of Ephraim planned to replace the line of David with a new king. But Yahweh would not have it, because of the promise made to King David. Next we will read the message that the prophet Uzziah brought Ahaz of why his throne will be saved. The sign of Emmanuel. And Jehovah spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign of Jehovah your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I tempt Jehovah. And he said, Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? So the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey he shall eat until he knows to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you loathe shall be forsaken before both its kings. Jehovah shall bring on you, and on your people, and on your father's house, days that have not come, since the days that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. And it shall be, in that day Jehovah shall hiss for the fly at the end of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come, and all of them shall rest in the desert valleys, and in the holes of the rocks, and on all thorns, and on all the pastures. In the same day the Lord shall shave with a razor that is hired, namely, by those beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head, and the hair of the feet, and it shall also sweep away the beard. And it shall be, in that day a man shall keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and it will be, from the plentiful supply of milk they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone eat who is left in the land. And it shall be, in that day every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 pieces of silver, it shall even be for brieries and thorns. And all hills which were hoed with the hoe, you shall not come there for fear of brieries and thorns, but it shall be for the sending out of the ox, and for the trampling of sheep. I am not going to discuss these passages concerning the salvation of Israel in depth in this study, but understanding the following. Yahweh was telling Ahaz how he was going to save the remnant of Israel and what the sign will be when this would happen.
What I will add here is that when Yahweh told Ahaz, or Uzziah told Ahaz to ask Yahweh a sign, when Ahaz refused, basically he refused Yahweh as God, and then we will read now we rather turn to Assyrians. So that was an utterly rejection of Yahweh. Let's carry on.
The coming Assyrian invasion. And Jehovah said to me, Take a great scroll and write it with a man's pen. Make haste to plunder, hasten to the prey. And I took to myself faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then Jehovah said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz, make a haste to plunder. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Jehovah also spoke to me again, saying, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and rejoiced in Rezin and Remaliah's son, and therefore, behold, the Lord brings on them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah, and he shall overflow and go over. He shall reach to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of the land, O Emmanuel. Suffer evil, O people, and be broken, and give ear, all from the far places of the earth. Gird yourself and be broken, gird yourself and be broken. Counsel a counsel, and it is frustrated. Speak a word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Even though Ahaz was a wicked king, Yahweh sent Isaiah to reassure Ahaz that Jerusalem would not fall in his day. Isaiah gave a prophecy of Assyria taking Damascus as well as defeating Israel. Keep in mind that while this was going on, the Philistines was attacking Judah from the south, and the Edomites was taking captives as they took the cities of Judah. I believe it is safe to say that Ahaz reached out to the Assyrians for assistance based on this prophecy. Even though Yahweh pointed Ahaz into the direction of the Assyrians, Yahweh did not intend for him to go and worship their gods. The following passages in Isaiah would make this understanding a bit more clear. Isaiah chapter 8 from verse 11. Fear God, wait for the Lord. For so Jehovah spake to me with a strong hand, and warned me against walking in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy to everything of which this people say, a conspiracy, and do not fear their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify Jehovah of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be a sanctuary for you, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of falling to both the houses of Israel, for a trap and for a snare to the people of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken, and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait on Jehovah, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him.
We know the stumbling stone is speaking about Yeshua. So it was, again, more signs that were given to Ahaz, King Ahaz. And also this adds to all the other previous prophecies about the coming Messiah. Also what you have here, sanctifies Jehovah of hosts himself. Then, so the rock is connected, or the stumbling stone is connected to Yahweh himself, which is again telling us Yeshua is this Yahweh.
The Jews have a couple of explanations for Emmanuel that do not involve Yeshua.
Of course they do.
One is that the prophecy was actually about Hezekiah.
It was.
And the other is that it's possible that the prophesied Emmanuel was a son of Isaiah, would have, you know, being prophesied, future birth of son of Isaiah. I just thought I'd throw that in.
I see, that's the repeating patterns we have. So it probably was Hezekiah, except Hezekiah failed somewhere. And if we go through his story, we will find out why he was not the Messiah. Oh yeah, he died. That's pretty obvious. If he dies, he cannot be this king that will sit on the throne forever.
Right, exactly. And so it goes back to the Jews saying that the Jews are righteous, and that they are, as a nation, they are the Messiah. So, you know, Hezekiah failed, so therefore Emmanuel was not Hezekiah.
And King Josiah even looked more like a like the Emmanuel they were waiting for.
Right.
And they needed something stupid. Let's carry on with the story.
Behold, I and the children whom Jehovah has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from Jehovah of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they shall say to you, seek to the mediums and to the wizards who peep and mutter, should not a people seek to their God, then for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because no light is in them. And they shall pass through it, hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall be, they shall be hungry. They shall rave and curse their king and their God, and look upward. And they shall look to the land, and behold, trouble and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they are driven away into darkness.
Case in point.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 19. Don't look for the dead, look for the living God. All that Messiah is of them, die.
Right.
That's why we get an act where Peter tells them, David is dead, there's his grave. Yeshua died, but he was resurrected. He's our king. He's David we are looking for.
Right. And you know, a couple of things in there. Yeshua is always saying the light in them. And And in the next two verses, those are actually kind of a cursory description of some things that people in the book of Revelation are said that they're going to do.
Yes.
They're going to rave and curse their king and their God, and they're going to shake their fists. It doesn't say that there, but, you know, they're going to rave and, you know, curse against God.
Did you see the other one on the positive? In verse 820, there's two elements right there that always go together. We know now.
Oh, the law and testimony. Yes. Yes.
No light is in them.
No.
Yeah.
What he's saying is that in the book of Revelation, it says that the people who will be overcomers will keep the commandments and have the testimony of Yeshua. In verse 20, it says to the law, keeping the commandments, and to the Yeshua.
Yeah.
They don't want to speak according to this word, what? The Torah and Yeshua. It's because there is no light in.
That's it.
We don't listen to people that do one or the other. That's not, we need to be both. It's both. It's not one or the other. It's
right.
Not all this or all that. It's both. I think my response, my thinking on everything you were talking about earlier about the feasts, it's scary because, like, there's a lack in understanding the law about people not going to Jerusalem, but they have not yet disobeyed the testimony that God has given of his son and called him a liar and turned it into a salvational issue. People that keep the feasts and then deny the testimony of Yeshua, even denying this Lord who bought them, right? Isn't that Peter, his blood? I've just only seen the one case where this is salvational, where the guy changed. And he's not believing in Yeshua, but he thinks he's obeying the law. And I believe that there's blindness. So I think most of the people that have the testimony of Yeshua that are in the church that don't understand the law, what I'm seeing in Revelation is that they want to get on board with both of them. When the tribulation starts, it's like, oh, this is the right thing. It's kind of like, right?
No. It's those unwise virgins that don't have enough time
there you go.
To get their oil.
You can do this now.
Right.
You know, but it takes both elements in the book of Revelation post-trip here. And it's, if you could, you can't just, and you say things to people and it goes in one ear and out the other, you know, we just got to do whatever.
The reason that I say that this is above our pay grade to decide if people are not keeping the feasts that they've lost their salvation is because Yeshua in Matthew 5:17-18 says, that he hasn't come to change the law or the prophets or anything. And then he proceeds to say that if you don't do the law and you teach people to not do the law, you will be least in the kingdom of heaven. So that tells me that there's a reward system. And in fact, the prophets say that Zechariah says that he comes writing and he's bringing his rewards with him. Now, when he's bringing his rewards with him, he's bringing his rewards for the world, you know, which is the punishment that he's bringing. But when he comes, we're going to be either resurrected or instantly changed, and we will be the recipients of the rewards from our actions in this life. And so all of that will create a hierarchy of where you are in the kingdom.
That's what Shelley was upset about, was that's just a hard, critical, statistical, mathematical, systemic, universal, micro-macro fact that you have mathematical arrangements of things. I mean, Yeshua had three guys that were his best friends, and even one of them he called the devil. You know, so it's like... You know, we all got a place in the video game here. We're going to put our three initials in there and see what our score is.
Let's carry on.
Sanctify Jehovah of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. It is commanded in the Torah that we should not fear the gods of the nations, but that we should fear Yahweh. Ahaz worshipped the gods of Assyria in hope that it will gain him their favor. Rather than fearing Yahweh, he feared Assyria and their gods. In the following prophecy, Yahweh is telling Ahaz the reason of why Ephraim and Syria are attacking Judah. Isaiah chapter 9 from verse 8. The Lord sent a word to Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel, and all the people shall know, Ephraim and the people of Samaria, who say in pride and hardness of heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will build with cut stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we use cedars instead. And Jehovah shall set up the foes of Rezin against him and spur on his enemies.
George Bush's vice president, Dan Quayle. Read that section when the towers, the Twin Towers fell.
That's I thought
it
was Obama.
No,
it wasn't Obama.
It was read in 2001 by Dan Quayle. And it's typical. It shows you who is the Northern House, the West.
What's his last name? Quayle. Don't eat it. Don't eat it.
But it's interesting because that's why the Lord was going to punish them, because he had been trying to get rid of their pride and the hardness of their heart. They were not listening. And anything that he had done to them, they just went like, okay, well, like Scarlett O'Hara. Oh, fiddle-dee-dee, there's tomorrow, and I'm not going to worry about it right now.
The Syrians in the front and the Palestinians behind. And they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people do not turn to him who strikes them, nor do they seek Jehovah of hosts. And Jehovah will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush, in one day. The elder and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people led them astray, and their guided ones are swallowed up. For this the Lord shall not rejoice over their young men, nor shall he have mercy on their orphans and widows. For every one is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks foolishness. In all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still.
So you remember earlier that Isaiah said that it's going to be 65 years. You know, there's Israel has 65 years left. Well, 722 BC was the final wave of Syria coming in and carting people off. Now, that makes this happening in 787. That's what the scholars go by when they talk about the carting off the captivity of the house of Israel, you know, that it began in 787. It wasn't just one big, they went in and captured. There were waves of captivity, and in 753, Jonah goes up into it, Nineveh. There was an eclipse and that year, and I have put it together that Jonah got spit up on the shore, and the people saw that, and saw him coming out of the mouth of the great fish, and then they, you know, with the eclipse happening, in close proximity or at the same time, they would have gotten the idea that, you know, God is trying to tell you something. And so that was in 753. Between 787 and 753, though, when Jonah was sent to Nineveh, it wasn't to go to the Gentiles. It was to go to those people from the house of Israel that had gone up there into Nineveh, you know, to do there's always a contingent of people that goes between countries, you know, ambassadors and staff and people settle down in those areas. And, you know, Jonah didn't want to go because he was a Jew and he hated the northern tribes and he just was not going to go because they already regarded them as, you know, disobedient and whatever. Anyway, all that story is not necessary for this. I just thought it was interesting to point out that this was going on in 787 BC.
For wickedness burns like the fire. It shall devour the briars and the thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall roll upwards like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of Jehovah of hosts is the land scorched, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall have pity on his brother. And he shall cut off on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left, and they shall not be satisfied. Each man shall eat the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. In all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decree, and to the scribes who write toil, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to steal the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and they rob the orphans. And what will you do in the day of your judgment and destruction, of ruin when it comes from afar? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? Surely they shall bow down under their prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. In all this his hand is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Again, Isaiah is speaking about the destruction of both the houses. The only promise was that Ahaz would not be removed from the throne. Because the people of Israel refused to follow Yahweh, he had them fight against each other. And then, he will have Assyria come down and defeat them all. We will see this in its full picture when we read about King Hezekiah next week. The rest of Isaiah chapter 10 to the end of chapter 12 still fit in the context of King Ahaz. From chapter 13 onwards, the context will fall with King Hezekiah. Let's read to the end of Isaiah chapter 12 for context purpose. And since we are doing a history on the kings and not on Isaiah, I am not going into any details in this study.
Yes. But what you said there is true. This is what the Lord has done before. He's made the two houses fight with each other. That describes the Gog and Magog War. The Palestinians are still the northern people, and there are the southern people mixed in with them. Yes. The southern tribes, what they call the Jews, have all 12 tribes mixed in with them. And they're going to fight over the West Bank in that land over there. that's what the Gog Magog War, and that's why the Lord says that after that war is over, it's over, and I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel. And then in Zechariah 12, he says, "When I will pour out my spirit on the house of Judah."
Hey, sorry.
Isn't that what's going on in the states? Where constantly this fighting between each other in the states, white against black, rich against poor, this against that, or whatever. It's always a constant fight. Now we have Antifa, Black Lives Matter against everybody.
Democrats against Republicans.
Yeah, so we have this constant fighting amongst ourselves. So what this is going to set it up for is exactly this scenario. Instead of, who was it that went after them? Assyria. It's going to be the Russians and the Chinese and everybody else coming in. And this is still the same battle that's going on in Israel.
Yes.
At that time, it's going on in the United States, and it's going on in Israel. It's going all over the world because we're so scattered. He scattered us back in Deuteronomy 28-29. And it wasn't until 30 where he says, if you will do these things, then I'll bring you back. But all this is about what the end result is in the end, is that he's going to bring us all back, but it's not until there's all this fighting and stuff like that, and then people are finally get their eyes opened up and say, why are we doing this? This is stupid. We can go home. And that's what it's going to take.
Mm-hmm.
It's again the repeating cycles. Yeah. And it's not a coincidence that the story part is in Isaiah, and that Isaiah is the prophet that says, if you want to know the end, look at the beginning. So pretty much Ahaz's story could be playing out right before our eyes now.
Judgment on arrogant Assyria. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5 onward. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in their hand is my fury. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath. I will command him to take the plunder, and to strip off the spoil, and to trample them like the mud of the streets. Yet he does not plan this, nor does his heart think so, for it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off not a few nations. For he says, are not my commanders all like kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols and their graven images more than Jerusalem and Samaria's? Shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols as I have done to Samaria and her idols? And it will be, when the Lord has broken off all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the proud heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am wise, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the people like a strong man. And my hand has found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth, and there was none who moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Shall the axe boast itself against him who chopped with it? Shall the saw magnify itself against him who moves it? As if the rod could wave those who lift itself up, as if a staff could raise what is not wood.
I want to make a suggestion here. There's something to think about. Who is saying that today? For by my strength of my hand I have done it. Isn't it the house of Judah declaring themselves to be the Messiah?
Oh, yeah,
I want to submit to you that the city is already in Jerusalem. Just something to keep. I want to try to rapidly progress the teaching, but just think about it. The city is already in Jerusalem.
Therefore the Lord of hosts shall send leanness amongst his fat ones, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be as a fire, and his holy ones as a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his prairies in one day. And it shall burn up the glory of his forests and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a sick one faints. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, so that a boy might write them. By the time of this prophecy, Assyria already started to attack Ephraim, and took many captives, and exiled them to the land of the Assyrians. But yet Yahweh gave warning and foretold the destruction of the house of Judah as well. In all prophecies of destruction, Yahweh tells us about the redemption of Israel, and that he will not make a full end of them. The remnant of Israel will return, and it shall be in that day, the remnant of Israel, and those who have escaped from the house of Jacob, shall never again lean on him who struck them, but truly lean on Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel. The remnant shall return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel are like the sand of the sea, yet the remnant of them shall return. The full end which is decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord Jehovah of hosts shall make a full end, as ordained, in the midst of all the land. Therefore so says the Lord Jehovah of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not fear Assyria. He shall strike you with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against you in the way of Egypt. But yet a little while, and the fury shall cease, and my anger shall be in their ruin. And Jehovah of hosts shall stir up a whip on him according to the slaughter of Midian and to the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was on the sea, so shall he lift it up in the way of Egypt. And it shall be, in that day his burden shall be taken away from off your shoulder, and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of anointing. He has come to Ayath, he has passed to Michron, at Michmash he has stored his baggage. They have gone over the passage, they have bedded down at Geba. Ramah is afraid, Gibeah of Saul has fled. Lift up your voice, daughter of Hebs, shriek with your voice, bow Laish, afflicted of Anathoth. Matmena wanders, the people of Gebin take refuge. Yet he shall remain in Nob today, he shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord Jehovah of hosts shall lop the bow with terror, and the lofty ones shall be cut down, and the proud shall be humbled. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Keep in mind that the context of what we are reading here is in the story of Ahaz, the condition of the two houses and the idolatry in them. We have the Ephraimites and the Syrians making war against Israel and Assyria, and all this chaos is because of the anger of Yahweh. Let us carry on with the reading of Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, the righteous reign of the branch. And the shoot goes out from the stump of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Jehovah. And he is made to breathe in the fear of Jehovah, and he shall not judge according to the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and he shall decide with uprightness for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his heart. Also the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the cub lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play in the holes of the asp, and the weaning child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of Jehovah, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be the root of Jesse standing for a banner of the people. To him the nation shall seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. And it shall be in that day, the Lord shall again set his hand, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people that remains, from Assyria and from Egypt, and from Patros, and from Ethiopia, and from Persia, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the coasts of the sea. And he shall lift up a banner for the nations, and he shall gather the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the scattered ones of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the foes of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not trouble Ephraim. But they shall fly on the shoulders of the Philistines to the west. They shall spoil the sons of the east together. They shall lay their hands on Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon shall obey them. And Jehovah shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his scorching wind he shall shake his hand over the river, and shall strike it into seven streams, and make one tread it with shoes. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, those left from Assyria, as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord is my strength and my song. And in that day you shall say, O Jehovah, I will praise you, though you were angry with me. Turn away your anger, and you shall comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. And with joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day you shall say, Praise Jehovah, call on his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to Jehovah, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O dweller in Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Now that we have this background information of what happened between Uzziah and Ahaz and the messages of Yahweh to him, let's go back to 2 Chronicles and read the rest of the chapter about King Ahaz. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, Judah defeated. For he, King Ahaz, walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for the Baalim. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the nations whom Yahweh had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the idol temples, and on the hills and under every green tree. Therefore Yahweh his Elohim delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they struck him, and carried away a great multitude of captives, and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who struck him with a great slaughter.
So, what's striking me as I'm reading this is that who is the Lord's target audience? Who is he writing this to? The remnant.
Oh.
Because he's because the remnant are looking at this, at these kings. The remnant,
that's right,
are seeing what's happening, and they're needing consolation. They're needing comfort. They need to know, what are you going to do about this? That's why it's being written to the remnant, so that they can see this and be uplifted and know that Yahweh has it all in hand, just like for us now.
Makes sense.
For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed in Judah 120,000 in one day, who were all brave men, because they have forsaken Yahweh Elohim of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the leader of the house, and Elekna, that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captives, their brothers 200,000, including women, sons and daughters, and took also away much spoils from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. But the prophet of Yahweh was there, whose name was Ovid, and he went out before the army that came to Samaria, and said to them, "See, because Yahweh Elohim of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, and you have slain them in a rage that reached up to the heaven. And now you desire to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen to you? But are there not with you your own sins against Yahweh your Elohim? Now listen to me therefore, and return the captives again, which you have taken captive of your brothers, for the fierce wrath of Yahweh is upon you." Then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Jonanan, Berechiah the son of Meshelemoth, and Jezechiah the son of Shalom, and Amasa the son of Hadlai, stood up against them that came from the war, and said to them, "You shall not bring in the captives here. For whereas we have offended against Yahweh already, you intended to add more to our sins and to our trespass, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel." So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the rulers and the entire congregation. And the men which were designated by name rose up and took captives and the spoils, and clothed all that were naked among them, and dressed them, and gave them sandals, and gave them to eat and to drink, and anointed them, and carried all their feeble upon donkeys, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brothers. Then they returned to Samaria. At that time that King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites had come and smote Judah, and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country, and of the south of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh, and Ayalon, and Gederoth, and Shecho, with its villages, and Timnah with its villages, Gimzo also with its villages, and they dwelt there.
This is important to understand. If this is Judah, after Israel came and took captives, and the northern attacks stopped, and the southern attacks started, and the cities of Judah were chewed away by the Edomites and the Philistines. It was a continuous process. Ahaz was in the war the whole time.
And that's what's been going on. They've got Gaza to the south, and they've got the West Bank, which is to the north and east of Jerusalem, and they're still being barraged today. It's the same pattern.
For Yahweh brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah transgress heavily against Yahweh. And Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him, but did not help him. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of Jehovah, and out of the house of the kings, and from the rulers, and gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. Let's do a summation. Ahaz took the throne of Judah at the age of 20, and reigned for 16 years. Different than his father, King Jotham, who walked right with Yahweh, Ahaz worshipped in the idol temples that was not taken down by his grandfather, King Uzziah or Azariah. King Ahaz fell so bad into idolatry that he sacrificed his children by burning them in the fire. This is an abomination to Yahweh. So Yahweh made Judah's enemies strong. So Ephraim and Syria joined and attacked Judah. With Yahweh bringing the armies of the house of Judah to a low, they could not withstand this attack. The king of Israel killed 120,000 of the soldiers of the house of Judah in one day. Some of the rulers, including Maaseiah, the king's son, was killed. Ephraim also took 200,000 captives to Samaria, but Yahweh sent a prophet with the name of Ovid to tell the Israelites that it is against God's law to make slaves out of their brothers. So the captives was moved to Jericho, where they stayed.
So Take note, that captives never returned to Judah. So later on, when Assyria took over the house of Israel, those Jewish captives were part of the northern house.
Great. Over the years, they've gotten so mixed in together. Yeah.
The king of Israel intended to end the line of David and replace Ahaz. Yahweh sent Isaiah to King Ahaz to assure him that he did not forsake the house of Judah completely, and was told to him that the wickedness of Ephraim and Syria would be punished by the Assyrians. So Ahaz paid a huge tribute out of the house of Yahweh and the king's house to the king of Assyria, and asked for help against the Syrians. The king of Assyria attacked Syria, took Damascus and killed the Syrian king, and then started to invade the lands of Ephraim. With Damascus in the hands of the Assyrians, Ahaz went to Damascus to meet the Assyrian king and saw an altar that they used to sacrifice to their gods. Ahaz never worshipped Yahweh, but rather than repentance and turning to Yahweh for saving him and the house of Judah, he created a copy of the altar he saw in Damascus and had the priest in the house of Yahweh replace Yahweh's altar with a copy of the one in Damascus. And returning to Jerusalem, he himself sacrificed on this altar. He also had Yahweh's daily sacrifices done on this altar at the temple. To make matters worse, he sacrificed his children to Baal and most probably made it a common practice within the house of Judah.
And when will we see this pattern repeated? Sure. With the Jewish temple that's going to be built, I speculate that we're going to have a repeated pattern, not necessarily of the altar of Damascus, but what will be repeated there will be the Freemason symbols, so bringing in other gods.
The Philistines started to attack Judah's southern cities. Also, the Edomites rebelled and attacked Judah, taking captives from the children of Judah. When Ahaz asked the king of Assyria to assist, he refused to help. Assyria was already attacking Ephraim, and now had his eyes on the cities of Judah. Even with Ahaz worshipping the gods of Assyria, did not count in his favor with the Assyrians.
Why help somebody if you want to take them over? I mean, Assyria was out to take over the whole known world, and they pretty much did so.
Judah was saved for now, at least from the Assyrians. But because of the continual sins of Ahaz, the Edomites and the Philistines was attacking the southern borders of Judah. Out of fear for his enemies, Ahaz worshipped their gods in hope to gain favor. He did not do as the Torah commanded and feared Yahweh. The Assyrians did not come to the aid of Judah against the attacks of the southern borders. The house of Judah was destroyed up until only the tribe of Judah was left. But we will learn more about this during our next study when we discuss Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, and the destruction of Israel.
So here we get some more details about why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Because Jonah also did not want, not only did he not want to have anything to do with rescuing any Israelites that had already gone up to Nineveh and gone into Assyria, but he also didn't want it to be possible that the Ninevites, the Assyrians, would repent and become God's people, and then how was God going to take care of those northern tribe people who the Jews hated so much? You see, you get my point? Because Jonah wanted the house of Israel to be destroyed.
Well, you walked through all that wicked king, so I think by that time he was fed up himself.
He was fed up, that's right. And so he was looking for the destruction. Now, I'm not castigating Jonah, because what are we looking for?
The destruction.
The destruction of the United Nations modern political created state of Israel.
Mm,
it's the
true.
Same. It's the same It's the same thing, only this time at the end it's in reverse, you know, but we're the remnant looking for that destruction. But Jonah would have been of the mind that those people need to be destroyed.
That's right, because they were guilty of all these things.
And now, and he might have been, you know, he may have been a very verbose, very outspoken prophet. And so the Lord said, okay, well, I'm going to send you up there. And it's like...
It's like telling people to go back and go and speak to the Democrats.
Yes. Yes, exactly. Exactly. Go and tell the Democrats to repent. And they're going to repent when I send you. And it's like, no, because then China can't come. America, the whole kingdom to be brought back. See, it's the same. It's, but now you, this is the good thing about going through the kings with the prophecies that were happening at that time. Because now you get this historical perspective of what our ancestors were going through at that time, what the remnant was going through. And now, at least for me, it's easier to understand, you know, the scriptures in that context. And I become more identified with my nation.
But that's the main reason why I chose this specific format where I read the scriptures, because it doesn't matter how good I summarize it. The reading of the scriptures just open up that picture.
Yes.
It's amazing afterwards.
And that's what the Lord told you, chronology.
Yes.
This
anointed by
with these prophecies.
Right. We should be just about finished.
Okay.
Last two slides.
Join us next week as we continue in our study into the chronology of the kings of Israel. Thank you and God bless. Shalom.
Join us every Tuesday online to discuss the Jeremiah study and learn more about Israel's true national identity. Email Kimberly at tabernacleofdavidrestored.com for full details.
Join us next week as we continue in our study into the chronology of the kings of Israel. Thank you and God bless. Shalom.
Join us every Tuesday online to discuss the Jeremiah study and learn more about Israel's true national identity. Email Kimberly at tabernacleofdavidrestored.com for full details.
I did not know that she said.
Now I can tell. She said, I better not hear any of this.
Well, because he was thinking like this, join us at the Tabernacle of David. I don't talk like that.
I know I
don't. I want you to do this because I want you to talk.
Okay, I think Alicia will start by now.
Hi, Alicia. Let's say a prayer. Heather, why don't you... say our dismissing prayer, and then everybody can go and do what they need to do.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this study. Thank you for all the work that Yaakov has put into it. And thank you for everything that you do for us each and every day. Please keep us moving in the right direction. This is helping a lot with us understanding the scriptures and putting it all together, seeing a big picture. We thank you so much for that. Thank you for the food that we're about to have, and we love you so much. Yeshua's name.